Let's pray, and then we will continue to look into God's Word. Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege of gathering in your name. We do thank you for your many blessings in our lives. We thank you for the gift of children. And we pray that as the Transformers Sunday School is underway, that you would bless the students and the teachers. Pray that you would continue to bless us as we consider your word for us today. Bless the message that is being presented in Mandarin service and the one that will follow in the Cantonese. We commit ourselves and we commit our time to you, looking to you to speak to us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I hope that you still have one of these inserts from the previous couple of weeks that has the Apostles' Creed, or that you've typed it or you've photographed it, and it's now on your tablet or your phone or whatever. And I hope that you are starting to learn it. It begins, I believe, in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, last week I commented that some things about God and about our faith are mysterious, that some actions and thoughts of God are above our own, and it's not possible for us to fully comprehend. Now, one such mystery is what we call the incarnation, or what succinctly is described in this next phrase of the Apostles' Creed. Last week, I spoke about how I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. The next phrase, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This statement in the Creed affirms that Jesus is somehow both fully God and fully human, fully man. Now, the divine and human natures of Jesus remain distinct, but not separate. There is a union without confusion. Each nature possesses the attributes appropriate to it. Jesus is not a deified man. Jesus is not a humanized God. He is mysteriously, incomprehensibly fully God and fully human. Now, this is not a contradiction, but it is perplexing to our minds. As mysterious and perplexing as it may be, it is nevertheless true. And because it is true, we are now, or we can be, the recipients of the dearest and most revitalizing benefit and blessing. And I want to speak about the benefit and blessing in just a moment, but first of all, I want to unpack this statement in the Creed. It says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. To be conceived by the Holy Spirit stresses that Jesus is fully God. Now, I'd like you to find in your Bibles the Gospel of Luke, and I want to read from the very first chapter. So Luke chapter 1. Where we have this being spoken about. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Now, I want you to notice that Luke does not. And if you go and read Matthew's account, Matthew does not. Nor does any biblical writer inform us as to how Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. It may be a great curiosity to us, but what is actually most important is that Luke tells us how Jesus could be God's Son, how Jesus could be fully God. Matthew, in his account, reminds us in chapter 1, verse 23, that the virgin will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Being conceived by the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus entered the world by an act of supernatural power, and that it was God's express will for the Son to enter the world, or for God to be with us. Now, by the way, if I might just make a side comment, it is always more accurate to speak about the virgin conception of Jesus. Many of us speak about the virgin birth of Jesus as if it is the birth that is the focal point of what is supernatural. But actually, this is a poor choice of words. You see, there was nothing supernatural or extraordinary about the birth of Jesus. He was born just as every other healthy human baby is born. It was the conception that is the real focal point. The conception was out of the ordinary. The conception was supernatural. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, this declaration of conception by the Holy Spirit is important for at least three reasons. First, as I've just said, the statement of the Creed stresses that the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit is assurance of Jesus' divine nature. The assurance of God being with us. Now, there's all kinds of weird things happening in churches and in teachings and so on. And there's actually some people who have suggested that Jesus was only a human man and that God adopted him at his baptism and assigned him his task or ministry on earth, and at the baptism gave him divine or supernatural powers that would be needed to fulfill his work on earth. And then, some of them say, at his crucifixion, those powers were taken away. And that's why he died on the cross, because his powers were removed. Now, if you were to look at the Bible and study it, you would see very clearly that it teaches that Jesus was not only a human, but also completely God. and that he was God from all eternity, that he was not empowered or adopted for a short period of time, but he has always been God and yet fully human. Now, we've looked at this passage before, but it bears going over it again. Colossians chapter 1, tremendous passage that helps us to understand Jesus. So look at Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. It speaks about Jesus saying that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Jesus, fully God, eternally God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read the first part of chapter 1, going on, verse 8 and following, about the Son, that is about Jesus, he, that is God himself, about the Son, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. So God says to Jesus, he addresses him as God. God, O Lord, you, God, speaking to God. Jesus clearly did not become divine for a period of time. He did not borrow divinity for a period of time. He was not imbued with supernatural powers for a period of time. He did not go around masquerading as a God. Jesus was and is fully God. Now, the second observation that I would make about this conception being so important, the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and his subsequent birth is a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, of a virgin bearing a son. This is reiterated by Matthew in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Jesus brings to fulfillment the great Old Testament hopes for a Messiah being conceived by the Spirit is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, third, the statement in the Creed counters the suggestion that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary. Now, this might catch you off guard, but there is this notion of illegitimacy being hinted at in John chapter 8, verse 41. Some were accusing Jesus of being an illegitimate child. Now, it is true that Jesus had no identifiable human father. Some might have suspected Joseph, but scriptures say Joseph was not, and Joseph knew that he was not the father. But it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who was in charge of the conception. Now, that makes conception very unique, very unusual, but it was not illegitimate. And so this statement in the Creed and the teachings of Scripture get rid of the notion that Jesus was an illegitimate child of Mary. Now, in Jesus' day, people scoffed. And it's really not unlike our day, where people today scoff at the idea of a virgin conception. But then I'm going to suggest that those who scoff at a virgin conception are generally those who scoff at all suggestions of the miraculous. They cannot disprove miracles, but they choose not to believe in miracles because miracles presuppose an almighty God. God the Father, almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And to such a God, we humans are ultimately accountable. And so even though there has never been any scientific or historical discovery to prove the impossibility of miracles, people still exercise their own misguided faith to not believe in miracles so that they do not have to believe in and submit to the God who performs miracles. So, the Creed reminds us, confirms for us, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It stresses that Jesus is fully divine. The next phrase within the Creed reminds us that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. To be born of the Virgin Mary stresses that Jesus is fully human. So he is fully divine and he is fully human. Now, I want to have just another little aside for a moment here. Some people believe that Mary was perpetually a virgin, that after the birth of Jesus, she remained a virgin. But you need to know that that's fanciful and that is false. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 32. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And so Mary did not remain a virgin after the birth of Jesus. She bore many more sons and daughters. Now, another aside, some people, most notably as a result of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, believe that Mary is a co-redeemer along with Jesus, and that Mary was born without sin. Now, once again, this teaching is contradicted in the scriptures, and specifically contradicted by Mary herself. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary was fully aware that she was a sinful person just like everyone else, and that she was in need of a personal Savior. Now, let's get back to the statement. Back to the statement that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. As J.I. Packer once said, "The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it," he says, "the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation." Now again, I will confess that the incarnation is a mystery. But the fact is, Jesus, who was and is God, was born. He was born not a Roman, not a Syrian, not a Parthian. He was born an Israelite. And as an Israelite, he was presented at the temple and subjected to the circumcision rites on the eighth day. Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, looked at this human baby boy, and he praised God, saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people." A circumcision was performed. And following that ceremony, Mary very likely cuddled and comforted her crying baby boy and nursed him back to sleep. This infant, fully human, but also fully God. He is astounding. Just as Jesus was not a man masquerading as a God, neither was he God masquerading as a man. He was fully, completely, both divine and human. Now, here in this truth, we find the benefit and blessing. The first benefit and blessing is that because Jesus is fully God, he can completely save and redeem us. Only Jesus is uniquely qualified to be the Savior of the human race. Jesus had to be divine and conceived by the divine and untainted by original sin to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus was born free from sin. Jesus did not inherit original sin. Therefore, his acts, his attitudes, his motives, his desires, his behaviors were completely faultless. Therefore, he alone could die in our place to pay the just penalty or the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. I want you to listen to these profoundly satisfying and saving verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. "If the many died by the trespass of the one man, How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 22 to 25. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The first benefit and blessing is that because Jesus is fully God, he can completely save and redeem us. He took the penalty which we justly deserved, died for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to God. He and he alone was able to do that because he was the perfect sinless sacrifice. He was God. Now the second benefit and blessing, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews. The second benefit and blessing is that because Jesus is fully human, he can completely understand us and help us. Jesus understands humanity. He has a direct point of contact with human suffering and need. Now, I don't think you can ever become too familiar with the comfort and the assurance of these verses in Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now go to chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because Jesus is fully human, he can completely understand us and help us. One final scripture, and then we can go home full of gratitude and comfort and hope. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. There it says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, both divine and human. Jesus is the only and the all-sufficient mediator or the go-between. Being fully God, Jesus can represent God to humankind. Being fully human, Jesus can represent humankind to God. He is the go-between. Jesus is able to restore the relationship between God and humanity to what it once was back in the Garden of Eden, to a time when there was sweet fellowship and friendship between God and people, unbroken and unmarred by sin. Jesus brings about reconciliation between us and God by paying the price for and by forgiving our sins. Also, Jesus brings about God's help in our human times of need, interceding on our behalf because he fully sympathizes with the pain and the troubles that we face in this world. Jesus is not distant from us or unacquainted with our own grief. He knows us fully. He loves us deeply. And through him, we find help and healing. Now, I can think of nothing more beneficial or blessed than believing in and personally knowing Jesus, both divine and human, the mediator, the go-between, the only Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Father God, help us to marvel over the incarnation. Though it baffles the mind, though it is mysterious, how Jesus was fully divine and fully human, we know it to be true. And we have benefited as a result. May we be deeply grateful for the benefit and the blessing that comes through knowing Jesus. May we share that benefit and blessing with others around us. May those who have not yet personally known you, have not yet personally encountered you, speak to them, direct them to another Christian so that they might be helped in their understanding of who Jesus is. I pray for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our friend, our Savior, and our God. Amen.